We ended our lesson this morning talking about things that we must do for ourselves that no one can do for us. We have to help ourselves if we are to find salvation and eternal life. We have to learn the Word of God and obey the gospel. We want to learn to be able to respect ourselves by living the right kind of life. And again, understanding that we live with our own conscience and that we can either be living a life that is a lie, a hypocritical life, or we can learn and obey the truth of God's Word to where we have a personal respect for ourselves as well. And we learn to accept that we are fallible human beings, that we make mistakes. Try as we might, John says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we can handle that in the right way or the wrong way. You know, one could deny that he sins, and if he does so, John says that he lies. The truth is not in it. That we will, from time to time, fail in our efforts to serve God perfectly. But he has accounted for that, and he has provided a means where Christians can have forgiveness of their sins, and those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ can accept and obey God's word and find forgiveness. To where, again, we can accept that we have weaknesses, but in God we can find the hope of eternal life. And we learn to adjust ourselves to the tribulations, the trials of life, the various things that happen that we have no control over, but we know that our God, in whom we trust, will provide for us and watch over us. So these are things that we discussed in our first lesson this morning. And now we want to end this afternoon this thought, this subject, by talking about how to be our own best friend. How to make the right kinds of decisions that will result in the best kind of life. And let me begin by saying that the first point is, get out of yourself. Now that may sound strange because, you know, one means of getting out of yourself, if the spirit leaves the body, you die. And that's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about getting away from arrogance and pride and learning to exalt the welfare of others above, in fact, our own self. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, Jesus wrote, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." You know, one of the truest ways to a satisfying life, interestingly, and to a very good life filled with purpose and meaning, is to learn to, again, truly get out of ourselves and start living for God and to serve others. And truly it is one of the most greatest blessings that can come to us in life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 26 and verse 3, the prophet wrote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Now think about what he is saying here. The idea that rather than our mind being focused on ourselves and what we want and our will and a selfish attitude, if we focus on God and we learn more about him, and by focusing on him we strive to become more like him, that results in what everyone really is looking for, a life filled with perfect peace. The kind that Jesus described that passes all understanding, that doesn't come by material possessions or pleasure or power, but it comes by focusing our life on God. "Because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." God is our strength. He is our refuge. He will provide for our needs. And when we get out of self and focus on him, it'll be one of the greatest things that we can do. Focus outwardly, not inwardly. And this is the way, unfortunately, that so many live their lives. Focusing inwardly on what they want, how they feel, their thoughts, their ideas. When again, we understand that our thoughts and ways are not God's ways. And we're not going to find them, again, from within ourselves. We have to get out of ourselves. Truth is objective, not subjective. It comes to us from God. And when we focus on him, we learn the information we need to gain eternal life and to have a better life in this world. Happiness comes not by focusing on ourselves, but by losing ourselves, giving ourselves over to God. and cultivating unselfishness in our hearts and in our lives. Now, this is a real challenge for each of us, no matter who we are, because we don't have to teach anyone to be selfish. We're born wanting our way, wanting our will, wanting the satisfaction of the desires in our heart, in our mind. And no one has to teach you to do what will please you, what you want. And no one has to teach you, to follow your own way or will. But we have to learn to be unselfish. And God seeks to lead us in that direction in His Word, if we'll focus on what He says. There are a number of unselfish traits that we all need to develop in our life. And we'll focus on those for a moment. And it comes down, first of all, to learning to think of others first. Now, again, this is my point. We have to learn to do this. Because who do we focus on first now? You know, when we come into the world, even if you're talking about a newborn baby, they're focusing on what they want, on their needs, on their will right now. And from the time that we're a child all the way into adulthood, it's very easy for us to put ourselves first. And why is it even when it comes to our relationship in the home? God taught husbands to love their wives as they love themselves. Now, the point is, He knew He didn't need to teach us how to love ourselves. That we can do that real well. We know what we want and what we like and our needs and our desires. And we're pretty good at taking care of ourselves. But what about learning to exalt others above ourselves? This is real spiritual maturity. This is what God wants in our homes and in the body of Christ. And for all of eternity, He wants us to learn to get out of self and consider the needs and the welfare of others. Consider the direction of His Word there in the second chapter of Philippians and reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now think about that, and how many times things are done by strife or vainglory. Vainglory would be glory to me. And, you know, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, too many things are done by vain glory. Somebody thinking about praising themselves or getting the honor for themselves. And what Christ is seeking to get us to do is to get out of self and stop worrying about getting the credit for ourselves and working for the good of the whole, the entire body of Christ. This is what He is seeking here. And so, even when it comes to our service to God, we've already read about in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I gave everything away that I had, but I did it for my own glory, not because I'm really concerned about the poor, or not because I'm really just trying to serve God. If I did it for vain glory, it profits me nothing. So again, this is the hard part. And this is what causes strife. When you get envy and jealousy working among individuals and each seeking the praise and the glory of men, it causes strife and it leads to vainglory. So He says, in lowliness of mind, rather than pride, putting on humility. You know, in order to do this and exalt someone else and their welfare, you have to humble yourself. You have to understand that they're just as important as you are. And so you learn to, in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem or count others better than themselves. You notice here He doesn't even say equal to ourselves, better to ourselves. Now in the end, each one is still cared for. But it's a better way because each is looking out for the other rather than himself. It becomes not all every man for himself and dog eat dog, but it comes rather to be where each is concerned for the other. Would you rather live in a home where everybody looks out for themselves or for where everybody looks out for each other? Which would you rather be? Would you rather be in a congregation or a church where every man only is concerned about himself or where everyone's concerned about each other? This is what God strives to get us to do. Get out of self. Understand that others have needs and their welfare is important and exalted even above your own. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This spirit was demonstrated in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost. When thousands obeyed the gospel, many of them were in dire need. Others had more than they needed. And in concern for everyone, they began selling houses and lands and gave away the proceeds to those that were needy among them. A great example of how in humility and lowliness, they counted the needs of others even more important than holding on to that which they had owned or obtained. And then you have the ultimate example of the one. You know, in God's Word, He doesn't just tell us to do these things. Jesus shows us how. He is the supreme example. And so in Philippians chapter 2, and reading there in verse 5, He said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself." Again, Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, He wasn't thinking about His own immediate welfare. He wasn't thinking about all of the suffering that He had to go through and endure. That was not good for Him. But He was willing to do that and empty Himself, even when He gave up heaven to come to this earth. He did it for you and I. He did it for the welfare of all of humanity. He is the ultimate example of what He's telling us. Therefore, verse 9, "God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name." So again, here is the example that we find in the Word of God of how to do this. Empty ourselves and exalt the needs and the welfare of others. We need to learn to show genuine concern for other people. Now, what do I mean by genuine? Well, not faked. Peter talks about the unfeigned faith of the brethren. And by that he means they weren't putting on. It was real. It was genuine. It was from the heart. You know, there are times that we have experienced situations where someone maybe to your face would compliment you or express good thoughts and feelings, only to maybe we would say stab you in the back later, behind your back. And what they're saying they don't really mean. It's put on. It's fake. And no one, you know, really appreciates that. That one would put on an appearance and then really not be what they're appearing to be. So our love for one another should be real, should be genuine. Not just something we sing about, not just something that we say. But again, if it's unselfish and we get rid of selfishness and we exalt the needs and the welfare of each other, then we will have that genuine love and concern. The kind we want is exactly what we should show. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 1, He warned, "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them." There again was that vain glory. Doing or giving for the need of others, but only so that others will praise you. Wrong motive. No real love then. Otherwise, He said, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. This kind of action or behavior will not be blessed by God. It's not real. It's hypocritical. 1 Corinthians 13 chapter we referred to this morning. In our lesson, we looked at the idea of how important love is. What this shows in the latter verses there, beginning in verse 3, shows us what love actually does, how it actually behaves. How do I know when it's real? Well, here's how you'll know. Paul said, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing." In the end, I'm not going to be rewarded by God for something that is done with a false motive. For the wrong reason, for my own glory, and not for the good and the need of the person. So he said, here's how love acts. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, or doesn't puff itself up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. And then notice the last statement. Seeketh not her own. Now when you find an individual that is again seeking their own, and an individual that is puffed up in their own pride, vaunteth himself, or is full of envy, and has no patience or long-suffering, then you know that no matter what they say, their actions are saying something else. And there is no real, genuine love or concern there. That's how love will act or behave. It's going to be genuine, and we will learn to be long-suffering or patient when we get out of self rather than being into our own self. Think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians, there in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." Now, he's describing how we should be living as children of God. What does it mean to serve God? He said, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord," or God's servant, God's slave. And here's how you walk. Walking here is a conduct or a manner of life. There is a walk of a child of God that is worthy of the calling. That's what God would have us to do. And he says that it's done in all humility and gentleness, with patience. These are the characteristics that we put on in our heart when we get rid of selfishness. And he said, bearing with one another in love. So once again, love is at the heart of all of this. But then how does love behave? Well, it's patient. Now, in any relationship that you want to talk about, and there are many that we're involved in life. We're involved in relationships in the home, whether we're a child or a parent, a husband or a wife, a brother or a sister. There are all kinds of relationships in the home. There are relationships from day to day in business. We work with people. We have co-workers. We have a boss, or we may be the employee. And there are relations there. In the body of Christ, there are relationships. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Even in the community, you know, we deal with one another, friends and neighbors and so forth. And so in all of these areas, we have all of these relationships. There are bound to be any number of conflicts that arise. And there are all kinds of personalities intermixing, even again in the body of Christ. Everyone that is a Christian is not always easy to get along with. There are going to be conflicts that arise. How do we handle those? Well, he teaches us to handle them with patience, with humility, with gentleness. There are times where one's behavior, even in the body of Christ, will call for a stern rebuke that is actually done in the right spirit with love and concern for the person. Other times they need a pat on the back. They need a gentle, kind word to build them up. And so again, God understood this. And he teaches us that, you know, trying to get along and be patient with one another is not always going to be an easy thing. But it's a necessary thing for children of God. It's the right thing. It's what we, when we learn to handle self properly. Even in Romans 14, that whole chapter is built around the idea of solving problems that were arising among the Christians there when Paul wrote to them in Rome, and the difficulties that were there because of different understandings and different backgrounds and situations they were dealing with that called for patience and kindness in their dealing with one another. And if we handle these things properly, it will strengthen us. It will build us up in the body of Christ. It will make the church better. And it will help those that are weaker to grow and to develop in the right way, rather than driving them away from the body of Christ and away from the hope of heaven. So again, we have to learn to be genuine in our concern, to be patient and long-suffering, and then to forgive and forget. This is a part of getting rid of selfishness. Because when we are selfish, we don't forget what others have done. We make a list, maybe mentally or maybe literally, where somebody, you know, someone will do something that offends us or hurts us, and we just kind of make a mental note, and then the next thing is we start planning how we'll get even. We start working to carry out vengeance. When in the Word of God, he tells us vengeance doesn't belong to us, that, you know, it should be gotten rid of. Now, again, these concepts work in all of our relationships. They work as well in the home. How many conflicts will happen in the home because of an inability to forgive and forget? We will bury the hatchet but leave the handle out so that the next time we need it, we can reach and grab it to use against that individual. They've hurt us, so we want to hurt them back in return. Now, there's not a one of us who want to be forgiven this way by God. You know, when you go to your Heavenly Father and you pray for the forgiveness of sins that you've committed, we're taught that what God forgives, He will forget. He will no longer bring it up against us, or we will not face it in the day of judgment because it's been forgiven. But now, if we forgive this way ourselves rather than the way God does, and we really then are not forgiving each other, then God is not going to forgive us. That's certainly the message that we learn in different parables that He teaches us. For instance, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, if we're guilty of not forgetting and holding on to things that have been done, do we really want God to forgive us that way? Could we pray this prayer? Forgive us as we forgive? We better be careful how we forgive if we pray as Jesus taught us how. That is done with selflessness and not selfishness. That we again learn to make the right decisions. And as hard as it is, and I realize that you can't actually forget maybe a behavior that happened, but you've got to learn to let it go and commit it unto God's keeping. Let Him be the judge. And you work to restore that individual to the right relationship. Matthew 6:14 is clear. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, this is for the better kind of life, the life that God would have us to enjoy in this world while we're here. Because hanging on to that past, living with it, and letting it turn you into bitterness and anger and resentment and wrath will destroy the kind of life God intended for you to have. It will eat away at you from the inside and really do great harm in all of your relationships. So this is part of getting rid of selfishness in our heart. And another problem, another thing that we need to sweep out of our life, and it's absolutely entwined and wrapped around selfishness, is envy. Envy is that strange thing. Someone once said, I read once, that envy is a strange disease that makes everyone else sick except the one that has it. You know, he feels all of this envy and it comes out and it affects all of the other relationships and the way that he treats the other person. But really, envy is described in God's Word as the rottenness of the bones. Again, it's kind of like the resentment and the vengeance and all of that. It's when one feels bad because of the successes of others around him that he cannot handle. Why can he not handle? He's selfish. He's selfish. You can't separate envy from selfishness. What makes him feel bad is he believes he deserves or should have what others have that he does not have. And that makes him feel bad, and that makes him reach out and treat this person in the wrong way. Now, once again, maybe to their face they will say one thing, but behind their back they do all kinds of other things against them. And they find great joy when the person they envy is suffering. It's the opposite of what it should be. Rather than rejoicing when they rejoice and weeping when they weep, they weep when they rejoice and rejoice when they weep. They've just reversed what the Word of God teaches. And it's because the heart is filled with envy. A heart that is totally selfish. How do we handle self? We get rid of envy. Because you cannot have a heart filled with love and filled with envy. One will dispel the other. When we truly love, we will not be envious. And when we're truly envious, we truly do not love. And so we need to understand how connected this is to selfishness. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13, where we read just a moment ago, charity or love envieth not. They are opposites. Because in love, you are seeking the welfare of the object of your love. You are seeking to exalt their needs even above your own, just as Christ did in connection with us and the church. Love seeketh not her own. Envy seeketh her own. They are indeed the exact opposites. And it's in Proverbs 14 and verse 30. We referred to a moment ago where he said, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. But a sound heart, which is a way of saying a heart that is healthy, is not a heart filled with envy and jealousy. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. You know, we think about bone cancer. Well, this is even worse than that. This is something, again, that eats away and destroys us from the inside out. And it's a part of selfishness that needs to be completely removed. Another thing that would be connected with all of this is that I simply refuse to spread gossip. Now think about that. There's more than one way to be involved in this sin. One is to be the individual who would be actually telling the information. Now why would one spread gossip, first of all? Well, you just go right up the list. Usually it's because there's envy already in the heart. And therefore an intent, or maybe there's not forgiving and forgetting, and so the desire to get even, the desire to cause hurt or to cause pain. And sometimes, you know, with gossip, we know it doesn't necessarily even have to be true. It could be made up. If you can't find something bad about another individual to spread, then some people will just manufacture it or make it because of the desire, again, to get back at this person, to cause them hurt or harm. And again, this is the worst possible way to handle ourselves. This is wrapped up again in selfishness. But there, again, as I said, more than one way to be involved in this sin. Not only can you spread it, you can be the one that receives it. And just as with communication is more than one person speaking, it's the other person receiving what has been spoken. And there's no real communication if one is just talking and no one is there. Maybe that answers the question. If you're in the middle of the woods and a tree falls, will you hear it? Well, again, unless the sound is received, then there's no communication. And so the idea there is, if someone comes to me and they're wanting to spread gossip, then I have a choice. I can refuse to be the one that receives that. I can refuse to participate in that. And I can, again, correct them and tell them that they should not be practicing such. So again, I can either facilitate it or reject it. That's my choice. I should not only not be the one spreading it, I should not be the one receiving it. It's not, again, the right thing for me to do. Leviticus 19:16 says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. God is very clear about this, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And he makes a very valid point here in Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. You know, isn't it amazing how profound the Word of God can be and yet how simple? You know, how many times have you been out in around a campfire or roasting marshmallows or whatever, and if no one puts more wood on the fire, what happens? It will always go out. It burns out. But if you keep adding wood to the fire, then it's going to keep burning. Now, what's the point that he's making about this? He's really not trying to tell us how to roast marshmallows. He said, as coals are to burning coal, or to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. When we don't handle our attitudes right, when we're filled with jealousy and envy and selfishness, and we just keep doing things that are wrong, we keep gossiping or bearing tales about someone, or we're envious and jealous, and we keep trying to get even with them, we continue to stir the fire. We keep it going because of our choice of words or actions. So there are times where we just need to stop putting wood on the fire. We just need to stop being selfish and stirring up the strife and the division. That's, again, the wrong way to handle ourselves. And then finally, shoulder responsibility. Do your part. What are each of us to do with ourselves? Well, we learned in the lesson this morning that we're all given talents and gifts and abilities by God. And we're to use them. We're not to hide them. We're not to ignore them. We're not to deny that we have them. We need to recognize that as Christians, we all are united in the body of Christ. We are a part of this body and connected to the head. And it's not just for our benefit. It is in part for our benefit. Every member connected to the head is going to receive the life-giving flow from the head itself. And we're under Jesus Christ as our head. But we're in the body for the welfare of the whole body. And each of us has a part, a place, and each of us needs to fill that place. And it's just like with a body. If you've got two hands, but one is unable to work, it's going to increase the workload of the other. You got two legs, but you can't walk on one, then you got to kind of hobble along on the other one and do the best you can. But it's not as good as if both legs could work or both arms could work. And the same with the rest of the body. Whatever is missing, whatever is lacking, the body may go on, but it's going to be, we would say, handicapped. It's going to not function as well as it could. And so let us not be the reason that a body of Christ is not functioning the way it should. By the fact that we recognize we have a part, whether it's a one-talent man, a three-talent man, or a five-talent man, whatever it may be. We recognize what our talents and gifts are. We work to use those, expecting that if we do, as we studied in our Bible class this morning, when we sow good seed, God's going to bless us richly in return. And we'll only grow more and develop even more in our usefulness and our ability to strengthen the body. And when I get rid of selfishness, then I learn to exalt the body's need and the body's welfare above my own. You know, even the passage that we're familiar with in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, actually is written from that viewpoint, where we are very familiar with verse 25, where he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But if you go back to verse 24, he said, provoking one another unto love and good works. Why do I not need to miss assemblies? Because I need to be here for you as well as for me. I need to be here because my presence adds to the singing, adds to the encouragement of others, strengthens the body of Christ, as well as fulfills the command of God. You know, again, if I'm only coming because He commands me to come, I've got to be here. I'd rather be somewhere else. I'd rather be taking care of something that satisfies me, then that's obviously selfishness. And if I can sit home and be there by choice, when I don't have to be, when the body of Christ is gathered here and I'm not here, I'm really saying I don't care that much about my spiritual family, not as much as I care about other things that satisfy me. You know, if you have children on a family holiday where all families, you know, tend to get together, and one or two of the children just call up and say, well, I don't want to come. I'm going to stay home and watch a ball game, or I've got something else to do. I'm going to go out and cut the yard today. They're really telling the rest of the family, I really don't care whether I'm with you or not. It doesn't really matter to me to be together and to enjoy this opportunity. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Not only brothers and sisters in Christ, but the opportunity to be with our Heavenly Father, to be in the presence of the Savior who died for us, gathered together as His spiritual body. We need to, again, get out of self and understand we have a relationship and a responsibility to be an encourager, to be one that is concerned not only for myself, but for the welfare of the whole, the body. And that's what He teaches us to do. Shoulder our responsibility, do our part. Be a contributing member. Ecclesiastes 9, he wrote in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Give it everything you've got. How many times have we heard any job worth doing is worth doing right? You know, if it's worth being a Christian at all, let's do it the right way. Let's give it all we've got. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One day we're going to die, we're going to come to the end, and there will be no changing our state of relationship after we die. Let's give it our might while we're living in this world. And Ephesians 4 emphasizes that every part, having a place and contributing, when he said, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What's the result? When each part gives its all, each member does his part, he said it maketh increase of the body. Once again, it will strengthen the whole. Unto the edifying of itself, notice, in love. You see the connection. We learn to love God. We love His church, His body. We want to contribute. We obey the gospel. We become a Christian. We give it our all. We work. We fill our spot. We do our part. And the body grows and increases because of each part doing what it can. So in the end, for every one of us, it's the same. I can be my own best friend by the choices I make. Or I can be my worst enemy. I can be the reason that I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I've made good choices. Or I can be the reason that my soul will be lost. Not because of God. He's done everything that He can. He's given His Son. He's given us the Word. He's revealed the way. He invites us to come. And now He said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life. Now we've got to want to come and to accept and to obey. And it's a choice that no one else can make for you. If you're a young person, your parents would long for you, no doubt, to accept and obey the gospel, but they can't make that decision for you. They can, like God, show you the way, teach you the truth, and pray for you and hope that you'll make the right decision. But you've got to make that decision for yourself. And the same, whether it's a husband or a wife or parent or a child, friend, whoever it may be, we stand on our own. And we will either be our own best friend or our worst enemy. What about you? Are you a Christian? Do you see the relationship between your choices and your destiny? And if you want to accept and obey the gospel today, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized, we stand ready to assist you in any way that we can. And you know, I realize, and was just talking about the other day, that sometimes it's a matter of someone really wanting to obey the gospel, but being very shy. And I know that in some cases it's very difficult to come before an audience of this size and say anything, even stand before them. And you don't have to obey in this setting. You know, if it's something that bothers you and you wish to do it in a more private setting, what matters is that you confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son and be baptized. And that can be done any time of the day or night. So whatever your need, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.